Good evening. It's lovely to be here with you this evening, and thank you, Pastor, for giving me this opportunity to share with you from God's Word. When I came as a student to the UK, I was fascinated by the culture of cards greetings. There were cards for every occasion you can think of. I saw cards for Christmas, cards for Easter Day, cards for retirement, wishing well, getting retired, and enormous amount of cards for birthdays, all kind of family members, friends, and so on. And if you forget to send your card, you can buy a belated card as well. Christian cards also has wonderful addition, which is a promise or a verse at the bottom of the card. I received one of these cards a few weeks ago from a friend, and the verse was verse 12 in chapter 33. We have read it. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him who shelters him all day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. As we look at this promise, let us study it in depth and see it in its own context. After a journey lasted over 40 years, Moses, the man of God, led the people of God through the desert. And now we come to chapter 33. Moses here is blessing the tribes. These blessings were like a prayer and a prophecy for each tribe. Moses, the spiritual father of these tribes, is giving this prophecy of the blessings as they enter the land of promise before he dies. But the focus, as you could see from verse 2 to 4 to 5, on God, the source of all blessings. God in his majesty shone with his light on the mountains. Mount Sinai is the mountain where the commandment that Moses received. Mount Seir in the northeast of the land of Israel, and Mount Paran in the north. It is like the saying that the whole earth is filled with his glory. From each side of the mountains, the glory of God was giving. God gave Moses the law, and here it's described as a fiery law. Why it's fiery? Well, Matthew Henry helpfully commented on this in saying, it works like fire. If it be received, it is melting, warming, purifying, and burns up the dross of corruptions. And if it's to be rejected, it hardens, it sears, it torments, and destroys. God said to Moses that he is not the one to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, but another leader, another one will take them there, Joshua. Joshua in Hebrew is Yeshua, and the people promised to follow Joshua into the promised land and to receive the blessings that Moses has prophesied. And just by contrast, in the New Testament, we have Jesus, the second Joshua, Yeshua, who will lead us to the eternal promised land and to inherit the promises of the kingdom of God in both Old Testament and New Testament. Now, that is why we can look at the Old Testament prophecies and promises, and we can appropriate them on ourselves. As Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, says this, for all the promises of God in him, that is Jesus, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. But one may ask, what does it mean, in him? It means to belong to Christ. It means that all the promises in Christ. Christ is like the door by which we enter in to receive the promises, to receive them by faith. The pastor last Sunday explained what is faith means. Faith means a certain knowledge. You have to understand what what to believe in and whom you should put your faith in. We have to understand that this knowledge we acquire is a truth, and we have to believe, to trust, to appropriate this faith. A famous quote from Martin Luther, who said that faith alone justifies the sinner, but that faith which justifies the sinner is not alone. For after faith, the life, a Christian life, has to be developed. The life of sanctification has to be started. The love of God through listening to His Word speaking to you in the Bible. Not just only that, but there is a desire all the time to change by repentance, by changing of attitude and changing of direction. There is always the conversation with God that you develop as you pray. You learn how to pray, how to commune with God in prayers. But not just only that, but there is also a fellowship, a sharing with the beloved Christians and being united with them. How we long once again to meet in this place, to shake hands with one another, to visit one another at home, to be able to participate in a meal, to share about our news and to learn what the Lord has been doing in our lives, to help one another in needs. But this is not all of it. There is also speaking with others, developing our gratitude to talk about the goodness of God in our lives with those who have not received yet the blessings of being saved. We have to follow the Savior, and by following the Savior, to fulfill the two commandments to love God from all our hearts, as we love His Word, as we pray and talk to Him, and to love others by sharing with them, helping them, learning from them, and also bringing the good news to them so that the kingdom of God will be enriched. Well, this was just the introduction. Now let's come and study this blessing. Now I ask the question, who is Benjamin? I know that you cannot speak out loud, but you can answer the question in your heart. Who is this Benjamin? Well, Benjamin, you would say that he is the youngest son of Jacob. Jacob had 12 children from four wives, so to speak, and Benjamin was the youngest. We read about him the first time in the book of Genesis, chapter 35. When he was born, there was a complication at the birth, and that complication led to his mother, Rachel, to die. Before her death, she decided to call him Ben-Oni, which means the son of my suffering. Well, his father won't have that. He immediately changed his name to Benjamin, Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand. He wanted to see him not to be stigmatized by the community around him. And so his name was to be called Benjamin. Benjamin grew up without a mother. Life must be very difficult for him to live among other children, to know that he is different. He is the youngest among his own brothers. All you have to do is to study the history of his elder brothers, people like Simeon and Levi, in a few verses in Genesis, to know that they were brutal. And he had to learn how to survive among these big brothers. Perhaps you feel that you are growing up with expectation of your elder siblings, and you want to meet up their expectations. Well, this promise is for you. And Benjamin was thinking of perhaps he can lean on his older brother, Joseph. Yet soon Joseph would be disappeared and pronounced perhaps dead. And once again, Benjamin felt lonely. Benjamin wanted to establish himself. And his father knew that this little one needs lots of encouragement. So we learn that Jacob loved Benjamin, but he grew up to be fierce, very fierce. Be aware of this little one. And I'm sure that we know when we were at school, someone who's perhaps small in stature, but he was very, very vicious. Well, at the end of Jacob's life, he gathered all his children, and among them was Benjamin. And with his own human eyes, as he observed the child of his own, each one of them, an appropriated blessing, he came to Benjamin. As of Benjamin, he said, "Benjamin is a ravenous wolf." You read that in Genesis chapter 49, verse 27. This is a description that Jacob has given to his own son. "Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." And indeed he was like that. Now the second question I will ask, could you remember some people, famous people, perhaps in Scripture, in the Old Testament, from the tribe of Benjamin to represent what we are talking about? Well, of course, the pastor went through the book of Judges and still going through it. And we had in chapter 3 a man by the name of Ehud, a left-handed man who was very courageous. One man went in to meet with King Eglon, the king of Moab, in his palace, and he killed him. One man going to the lion's den, so to speak, but he was able to secure victory for Israel. What about the first king in Israel? In 1 Samuel, we read about Saul, son of Kish, from the tribe of Benjamin, that God, through him, has achieved victory over Nahash, the Ammonite man. What about his son, Jonathan, this mighty warrior, this faithful friend of King David? If you wanted to know more about how vicious the tribe of Benjamin are like, you can read Judges 20, and you could see that 26,000 of them met 400,000 of Israel fighting. That is the ratio of 1 to 15. Every one Benjamite man facing 15 of the rest of Israel, and caused havoc. The first day in the battle killed 22,000 of the Israelite, and the second day 18,000. Not just only that, but let us remember also a vicious person in the New Testament by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Remember him? Well, in Acts chapter 8, we read that Saul has made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He was like a ravenous wolf. He was not just only convinced about persecuted Christian in Judea. He asked for letters to go to persecute them, to kill them in Damascus. But in the way, he met with Yeshua, Christ, and immediately his life was turned upside down. He was changed. Later on, reflecting on his own life, Paul writes these words in Philippians 3. He said, "If anyone else think he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised in the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning the zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless." But he later on to add, after all these achievement, after all these qualities, after everything he has done, "But what things were gain to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, did not need to be ravenous wolf anymore. He is in Christ, and he is able to receive different blessings. What is the different blessings he received? What is the blessing that is for us today? Is the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who sheltered him all day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. We can divide this blessing into three headings, perhaps, to help us to think about it. The first one is divine love. The second one, divine protection and defense. And the third part is divine support. Let's look at these three different parts of the blessings. Divine love. Notice here, Moses didn't say that the beloved of Moses, or he didn't even say that the person who loved God will dwell in safety by him. But he said, no. Because he said here that the beloved of the Lord, the beloved of the Lord. It's something very encouraging here because our God is an awesome God. The writer of Psalm 86, verse 8, wrote this about him. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. There is nothing like the love of God for us. But on what basis that God would choose to love us? Is it because of our outlook, because of our education, family ties, our strength, our gifts, what we do for the church, what we contribute to the work of the church? No. We read these words in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the people, but because the Lord loves you. This love indeed is a love that we do not deserve. For the Apostle Paul says to us in Romans, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And because God knows our nature, his love for us is immutable, meaning that it's his love, it doesn't change. His love is the same. Before I was converted, I was searching and I asked God, do you really love me? Do you really love me with all my faults and all my weaknesses? Do you really think of me and want to save me? And the answer came as I opened my Bible in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to. God's love is unchanging. I hear a quote from Arthur Pink about the love of God. He said, God's love to his people is invincible, unquestionable. Not only is there no possibility of it expiring, but also the black waters of backsliding cannot extinguish it, nor the floods of unbelief put it out. Unchangeable love, the beloved of the Lord. Then we can look at the love of God and we say that it is a personal love. It is a love for each one of us. God calls us by name. I was listening to Bhaskar Rao's testimony, how he trusted in the Lord when first he believed. His verse was John 3:16, that wonderful verse. He said, I put my name in that verse, for God so loved Bhaskar that he would give Bhaskar his only begotten son, that Bhaskar believes in him should not perish, but Bhaskar have everlasting life. Let's remind ourselves with this wonderful promise. Let's put our name and repeat it in our heads as I read it to you. Every time I stop, put your own name there to remind yourself of the personal love of God. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son, that when he believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a wisdom in the Arab world to say in Arabic, to love someone, that's personal. To be loved by someone, that's wonderful. To love and to be loved, that is everything. Certainly, it seems that it was anchored on the Apostle John when he wrote that we love him, Jesus, because he loved us first. What is the application of this knowledge that we are the beloved of the Lord? Well, to remind ourselves all the time that God has personal love for every and each one of us, that we will make this love the motivation to obey his commandments, to obey his word. For gratitude requires nothing less. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely in him. And the second part is the divine defense and protection. And he shelters him all the day long. Benjamin, young person, perhaps small person, certainly the tribe was very small in comparison with the rest of the tribes. He needed to be like a ravenous wolf to protect himself. But now he has defense and protection from above. Recently, my wife Jo needed to be in hospital, so I rushed her there and to the emergency and the accidents. But they told me I cannot enter in. So I had to leave her at the door and pray that God will take care of her. But God doesn't leave us in the time of trouble. He is there everywhere. He is omnipresent. God in heaven with all his glory. God also in hell with his righteous anger. God is on earth with all his goodness. And he presents himself with his children all the time in a very special way. Remember Psalm 46? God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. In the Old Testament, in the Bible, in general, we see lots of beautiful pictures of God present with his people, his defense of them, his protection of them. He was like a cloud in the day as they were crossing the desert to protect them from the sun. And at night, he was like a pillar of light and fire to warm them in the coldness of the desert and to give them light. When you think about God sheltering us, Psalm 121 comes to mind. How many times the writer of the psalm was climbing up the mountain, Mount Moriah, to enter the temple to pray. And he remembered that he will not let your foot slip. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Total protection that God is giving to his beloved. In the EMW magazine a few years ago, there was an article about Sir Arthur Francis Smith, who was a Christian, but was Lieutenant General in the British Army. In 1914 and during the First World War, Arthur was in a routine reconnaissance journey examining the roads that he's going through with his troops, and suddenly a shell exploded near him and threw him to the side of the road. In his way to the hospital, he was touching himself to see what happened, and he discovered that it was only a flesh wound he had, and was wondering why he was not killed in this. And when he entered the hospital, he put his hand to take off his jacket, and he discovered that he had the Bible in his inner pocket. And as he gets his Bible out, he discovered that a very sharp shrapnel had went in and stuck inside his Bible. And when he opened it, it was quite strange. It stopped at Psalm 91, because he has set his love upon me. I will deliver him. God is our protector. But the ultimate protection he will offer us, it's on the last day. On the last day. For he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. have we experienced this protection? Are we taking Christ as our righteousness and his robe to cover us? Or are we like the parable that the Lord Jesus has given in Matthew 22, saying that this man is in the wedding banquet without the wedding clothes? And finally, there is a divine support. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely by him who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. This part of the verse is quite interesting, for the pronoun he is not defined. Most commentators, especially in the New King James, when we read, they referred that the pronoun goes back to Benjamin, who is going to dwell between his shoulders, as you could see in capital H, that is God's shoulder. And it's a wonderful picture of someone resting on the shoulders of someone else. And it's the shoulders in the Bible is referred to the strength, the security. God is the source of protection, and God is the source of help. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly gave us that wonderful parable in Luke 15 of the lost sheep. And when the shepherd went out to find that lost sheep and found him, he carried him on his shoulder. You can also imagine this picture of a father carrying his little child, boy or girl, and the child is tired and they can rest on their father's shoulder. The father will whisper words of affirmation, words of love to his child. Whatever the source of your worry, God can take care of it. Whatever you feel at the moment, if it's illness or if you are waiting for a report to come, dreading what would contain, if it's a broken relationship or it is the feeling of lonely as you are at home alone, perhaps financial crisis, or perhaps you are weighed down with your own sins. Remember, Christian, you are dwelling upon the shoulders of the Savior. Or you can also understand this verse as God living or God dwelling between the shoulders of Benjamin, between the heights of the mountains where the territory of Benjamin is located, where the temple is built. God is present with his people. And in the New Testament, we see the Apostle Paul, this refers to the believers, that they are the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, he said this, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Whatever the interpretation, and it's lovely indeed to know that the Lord Jesus Christ described the Holy Spirit, that he will be in us to teach us and to instruct us, to encourage us, and to communicate God's promises to us in the time of trouble. The encouragement is, speak with Jesus. This is what we heard last Sunday morning. He is carrying you on his shoulders. He's also in you by his Spirit. Tell him about what exactly going on in your life. Cast your burden on him, and he promised to care for you. Spurgeon gave a lovely picture of these anxieties and worries. He said that they look like a snowflakes coming on a snowy day. If you leave it there, it will be compacted and grow, and it will be very difficult to remove it. But if you quickly subjected it to the heat of the sun, it will disappear. And that is what the Lord Jesus, our light, he's the one who will give us the warmth to remove these snowflakes of anxiety, of care, of worries. And he's the one who promised us when we come with these cares to him that he will give us peace and rest. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely by him who shelters him all day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. I hope that this will give us ample reasons to praise God in our prayers as well.